I want you to imagine you're on a dirt bike and you're at the Grand Canyon. You're gonna jump it, okay? There's a ramp on one side, and if you perfectly hit it, you'll land on the ramp on the other side, totally safe. There's thousands of people gathered there to watch you jump your dirt bike across the Grand Canyon. Now, the engineers have calculated you need to be going exactly 60 miles an hour when you hit the ramp. If you hit it at 60 miles an hour, you'll land safely on the other ramp. If you're going 65, you'll overshoot the other ramp and crash, and it will be very bad. If you're going less than 60, well, you all know what happens then, right? You go in the Grand Canyon. So you get on your dirt bike, you start it up, and you rev it up, and you take off. You start going 10, 20, 30, 40, you're up to 50 miles an hour. Everyone's cheering. And you look down, you're like, there's gravel, the Grand Canyons. That's a really big hole. I don't know if I want to do this or not. You want to stop and go 0 miles an hour. The engineers have said you should go 60 miles an hour. So what you decide to do is compromise and go 30 miles an hour. Is that a good idea? No, that's a terrible, help me out a little bit. Is that a good idea? No, that's a terrible idea. That's a bad idea. Maybe you're a bridge builder and you ask the government for $100 million to complete a bridge. And they tell you, we don't want to spend $100 million. We'll give you $50 million. So you build half the bridge because you got half the money. You just compromise, right? Instead of building the whole thing, you build half of it. That's a good deal, right? No, of course not. Terrible compromise. Half a bridge does nobody any good. What if there's a student in a class has a peanut allergy, a deadly peanut allergy? Even a little bit of peanut would kill him. And you planned on making peanuts in a snack to give out to the class. And instead of putting in a pound of peanuts, you decide to compromise. He wants none, you want a pound, so you only put in half a pound. Is that a good compromise? Why not? Because it would kill him. Go ahead, there's a sheet of paper under that chair in front of you, and let's grab that and write this one down. Sometimes compromise is good. Sometimes compromise kills. Well, y'all shout out, compromise kills. Compromise kills. In our culture, everybody tends to see compromise as a good thing, and sometimes it is a good thing, but there are times that you should not compromise. If you're in a relationship where you're being abused, that's not a time for compromise, right? Hey, you normally beat me up twice a month. How about next month we go for just once? Is that a good deal? No. Oh, or if you're at a store and they overcharge you, you're like, hey, I bought this shirt. The rack said it was $20 and they ring it up for $100. You're like, that's not the right price. And she goes, well, let's make a deal. Since you think it's 20 and I think it's 100, let's ring it up for 60. Is that the type of compromise you want? No, you want it for the, or how about a cop pulls you over and you say, I wasn't speeding. He goes, well, I know you weren't speeding, but I wanted to pull someone over for speeding 100 over the limit. So how about we compromise and I give you a ticket for going 50 over. Is that a good compromise? No, that's stupid. Like sometimes compromise kills, sometimes compromise is ridiculous. You don't want to compromise. But often when it comes to God, you compromise. You see what happens to a lot of people is they start over here. They're not with God. They're not following God. Maybe they're in their addiction. Maybe they're in their anger problems. Your life was messed up in a lot of ways. But now you've moved. You're here. You've come to know God. And you're like, man, I'm great. My life is so much better. I'm knowing God now. I'm following him. And this seems like a great thing for you. But God wants you over there. And you're like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I've changed so much. You're compromising because you're not going all the way where God wants you. God is not done with you yet. And instead of going all the way, you don't want to look like a religious nut. You don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to take big risks. So you're like, I'm good. I'm good right now. I'm going to compromise and I'm fine. Can we all get on the same page about this, okay? Who knows that you're better than you were, but you're also not everything, or you're not exactly where God wants you to be yet? Could you just say yeah? Yeah, right? I think a lot of us know that. This is our series called Risk is Right. Can you all shout out Risk is Right? Risk is right. A little bit louder. I want to wake us up here at the 11:30 service. Come on. Risk is right. Today we're talking about compromise versus risk. And if you don't listen to this today, you will never realize how sneaky compromise is. How easily it jumps into your bed and you get satisfied with not all the way. If you ignore this, listen, at the most, you'll only have a little blessing from God, but you'll never have the best that God has for you. The biggest, most amazing thing that God wants to do in you happens when you go all the way. And if you get this, you'll have full and complete victory that God wants to give you. And he doesn't want to give you victory. He does want to give you victory. So go ahead and grab your Bible. We're going to learn about this from a story in the book of 2 Kings. You got a Bible under that chair in front of you or on your chair. They look like this. If you've never used a Bible, it's actually really simple. Go to the page 302 if you're using one of these. And when you get to page 302, you're going to find a big 13. The big numbers are chapter numbers. So we're going to be in chapter 13. And then we're going to read verses 14 to 19. So you find the big 13, and then you go all the way down until you find that little tiny 14. All right, that's verse 14. And then we're going to read through verse 19. This is about a prophet named Elisha, and he's meeting with a king of Israel. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. We'll talk about what that means. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said. And he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said. And he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated him. You would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it, but now you will only defeat it three times. Elisha died and was buried. Okay, so that's the story that we're gonna read today. That prophet's name was Elisha. Interesting thing about the Bible is that a lot of people will say, oh man, there's miracles all over the Bible. Everywhere you read, there's miracles in the Bible, but there's not very many miracles today. I think God still does miracles. But it's a funny thing people say. Like, I don't know if you ever heard anyone say this. You'll see it on YouTube. Well, there were miracles all throughout the Bible. God did miracles all the time throughout history until cameras were invented. Then suddenly miracles stopped. Like that's a gotcha. It's not a gotcha. I think miracles do still happen, but the Bible doesn't even record miracles happening all the time. Do you know there's really only four times in the Bible that it records big miracles happening? The first one was Adam and Eve and creation of the universe. The second time was with Moses. He did a lot of big miracles. Then the third was two guys, Elijah and Elisha. And then the fourth time was around Jesus and the apostles. Those are the four times that the Bible records big miracles happening. The rest of human history, the Bible doesn't really record very many big miracles happening. And today we're gonna center in on this third one. This is about 850 years before Jesus came to earth, okay? So Jesus came down, God on earth. This is about 850 years before that. And there was a prophet named Elijah with a J. This prophet Elijah, he was like one of these big miracle working guys. God would speak through him, do miracles through him. You might have even heard some of the stuff that he did. One time, there was these prophets of a God called Baal. Baal wasn't a good God, he was a fake God. And so Elijah was like, I challenge you prophets of Baal to a fight. And so they came, there's 400 of them, and Elijah was by himself. And Elijah was like, let's both build altars to see whose God is real. And we'll build the altars and then we'll call on our God to send fire down. And the prophets of Baal were like, yeah, let's do this, man. So they built their altar and Elijah goes, you go first. And so they're like, God, Baal, please light our altar on fire. And God didn't answer because Baal's not real. And they called him all day. They started cutting themselves to try to get Baal's attention. Baal never answers. Finally, Elijah, who's kind of got an attitude problem, starts making fun of him. He's like, maybe Baal's sleeping. Shout louder. He goes, maybe Baal's going to the bathroom. Like, he's making fun of these guys. Baal never answers. And then Elijah says, my turn. He goes, God, so that they can know you're real and that I'm your prophet, light this on fire after he dumped water on it. And then boom, fire from heaven falls. The whole altar gets burnt up completely. And then everyone's cheering, God is real. And Elijah goes, kill the prophets of Baal. So they go kill these guys. Woo, he was a big deal. So he can call fire from heaven. He prayed that it would stop raining. It stopped raining for 3 years. This guy was a big deal. And he had an intern named Elisha. One day Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want from me? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. In other words, I want to be twice as filled with God as you were. And Elijah says, if you see me get taken up in a chariot of fire, God will answer that prayer. And then a chariot of fire comes from heaven, this big fire whirlwind, a tornado of fire lifts Elijah up and he disappears into the sky. And God gives Elisha, now by himself, a double portion. And the Bible records Elisha doing twice as many miracles as Elijah. And so everyone in Israel knew that Elisha was a powerful servant of God, a powerful prophet, and that he spoke for God. And then we get to this story, and this story is about the end of Elisha's life. The king is gonna come visit Elisha because that prophet dying would be a huge deal. And we're gonna go through what we read. This is the first verse, verse 14. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness which with he died. Jehoash, that's the king of Israel, went down to see him, and he wept over him. This is what he says. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What does that mean? That is the exact same quote that Elisha said when Elijah was gonna get taken up to heaven. So what is going on here? Elisha was saying, oh, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He saw the chariot of fire, right? He's like, I see this God coming down and taking you up in fire. I see the power of God and you're leaving me and I'm sad. And so the king was saying the same thing to Elisha. When I look at you, I see the power of God. And now you're leaving me. King Jehoash is saying, I respect you because you're a man of God. So he's mourning. He's sad that Israel is gonna lose their greatest prophet. He knows it's gonna be a loss, a big deal. Let's write this down. King Jehoash knows exactly who Elisha is and that he speaks for God. He knows that Jehoash speaks for God. And why does Jehoash respect Elisha so much? Not just because of his name, but Elisha had cured water that was poisoned. One time, you know how his mentor Elijah killed those prophets of Baal after a fight? Elijah didn't even need a big fight to start killing people. One time he was walking and some people were like, hey, Baldy! And so he called out bears of the forest to maul these guys. Like that, he just did that, okay? He raised a boy from the dead. I mean, he did crazy miracles. And this is important. Jehoash, the king, knew exactly who Elisha was. King Jehoash said, it's gonna be a sad day when you die because Israel is gonna lose their greatest prophet. This is sad. So we go to the next verse. Here's how Elisha answers him. Get a bow and some arrows. And the king did so. Let's write this down. Elisha's first command is King Jehoash to get a bow and arrows. The king immediately obeys Elisha without question. That's immediate obedience. Elisha says, go get a bow and arrows. After the guy's like, I'm so sad that you're gonna die. And he didn't protest. I mean, it'd be kind of weird if you went to visit someone on their deathbed and you're like, I'm so sad that you're leaving. And they're like, get a bow and arrow. But the king's like, okay, this is a prophet after all, right? A man of God. If he tells you to do something, you do it. So he gets the bow and arrows. And then what happens? Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he'd taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Okay, hey. Will you come up here and help me for a minute? Over here. Yeah, the K-State. Sure, yeah. Sorry, I don't wanna like, this is bow and arrow stuff, so I need you to hold this apple on your head, okay? I'm just kidding, we're not gonna do that. I'm just kidding. All right, so no, come here. You're still gonna do this though, all right? Come here, all right. So the prophet says to take the bow and arrows, all right? So you're gonna take that. Now, you ever shoot bow and arrows? Not much? Okay, so we're not gonna shoot it today either, okay? As much as sometimes we do crazy props, shooting an arrow at the crowd is not in my repertoire. I don't wanna end up on YouTube that bad, okay? So we are gonna hold this and you're gonna represent the king. and I'm gonna represent Elisha the prophet. Everybody tracking with this, right? He's the king, I'm Elisha. He says, put your hands on the bow, so kind of lift the bow up. And then it says, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. What does this mean? So Elisha is speaking on behalf of God. So this symbolizes that God is part of what's happening right now. God is going to guide the arrow that we're not actually going to shoot, okay, all right? God is going to guide the arrow, and this is a command from God. Now I'll give you here, the king represents the entire nation of Israel. The bow and arrow represent obedience, God's power, and victory for the nation of Israel. And the prophet represents the voice of God. You all tracking with me so far? Just hang out here for a minute, okay? Don't steal those arrows. All right, go to the next one. Open the east window, Elisha says. And he opened it. So go ahead and open the windows. See, this isn't that hard. You go. Good job. Excellent work. All right. All right. All right. Elisha said, oh, shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. So Elisha says to him, shoot an arrow. Now we're not actually gonna shoot arrows, right? Okay. He says, shoot an arrow, but you're gonna take this arrow and you're gonna throw it through the window just like you're shooting, okay? He shot the arrow, okay. So what happened? That was a very good shot. I like her, he's like, yep. Okay. So he shoots the arrow, and Elisha goes, yes, here's what it means. You're going to destroy your enemies at Aphek. One arrow, one victory. Follow me? One arrow, one victory. Will you all say that? One arrow, one victory. Let's write this down. We've got to understand this, because this is an important part of the story. The bow and arrow represent obedience, okay? The bow and arrow represent obedience. They also represent God's power, and it represents victory. Maybe you want to circle victory. One arrow meant one victory. Kind of interesting. He opened the east windows, what the Bible said, and that was the window that faced Aphek, their enemies. Right? They were at war with these people. They didn't like these people. So the king shoots the arrow, just like Elisha said. And Elisha goes, yes, that means victory. One arrow, one victory. Let's write this one down too, so we don't miss it. King Jehoash learns what the arrow meant after he obeys. After he obeys. Now the king knows for sure that the arrows represent victory. Okay, maybe if you're doing the outline, you circle the word after, because that's a really important point here. Elisha did not say, okay, Mr. King, I'm gonna give you an arrow, and it's very important you shoot the arrow, because if you shoot the arrow, that means you're gonna destroy the enemy. That's not what Elisha said, is it? Elisha said, take the bow. He took it. Elisha said, shoot out the window. And he shot out the window. And then Elisha says, that's victory. Obedience first, blessing second. Y'all hear me on that? This is an important act of God and the way he works. Obedience first, blessings second. Can we all say that together? Obedience first, blessings second. That's how God works. That's how he just worked. He said, shoot the arrow, and he shot. And he said, that means victory. You just got victory. Then he said, take the arrows. So take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. Strike the ground doesn't mean like take it like a baseball bat and hit. It just means pull back and strike the ground, like shoot at the ground three times. So he takes it, and how many arrows do you think Elisha expected him to take? Now, probably all of them, right? Remember a few things. King Jehoash already knows what they symbolize. One arrow is one victory. Elisha says, shoot the arrows. So shoot the arrows. And what did he shoot? How many? I'll take this just because it's hard to do that with two hands. Go ahead and shoot. Wow. Sermon's over. That's what we're supposed to do. Oh, I love you, dude. That's so good. That's what Elisha should have done. What did he actually do? He shot three. Go ahead and shoot it three times. Or once with three. You just be you, you know? That's all right. You warned me when you got up here that you had never shot one before, so that's fine. Right? So he's got a quiverful, but he only shoots three of the arrows. If the king was smart, He would have done what he did and shot all of them, but then he would have gone out and picked them all up and started shooting them again. Then he would have gone to the neighbors and borrowed more arrows until Elisha was like, stop, bro, stop. Because he knew one arrow, one victory. Shoot them. If God came to you and said, shoot an arrow, so you shot an arrow, and then God goes, that was $1 million, which is now yours. Keep shooting. How many are you going to shoot? A victory over their enemies is worth more than $1 million to the nation of Israel. Why did he stop shooting? Let's write this down. King Jehoash stops short of shooting all the arrows. He only partially obeyed. He compromised instead of going all the way. Hey, thanks. You can sit down now. You've been up here long enough. Appreciate it. Let's thank him for helping. That's good. I will never forget when you threw the entire quiver through the window. If God, that was like amazing. If God says one arrow represents one victory, you better throw the entire quiver through the window, right? You throw the whole thing. But listen, the whole point of this, partial obedience isn't obedience. When he said to shoot the arrows and he only shot three, that wasn't full obedience. If I tell my kids to go clean their room and they clean half of it, did they obey? No. If your boss tells you to work from 8 o'clock to 5 p.m. and you show up from 10 o'clock to noon, you're going to get fired. If a prophet from God tells you to shoot your arrows because each arrow represents a victory and you only shoot three, no. Partial obedience isn't obedience. There's a cool word that I want you to know. Some of you already know the word, but it's a word I want you to know because it describes what God is looking for in you. Let's write this down. God is looking for people with zeal. Will you say zeal? God is looking for people with zeal. Zeal is great energy, enthusiasm, passion, and commitment. I heard what some people just thought in their head. Well, I'm not an extrovert. I'm not like that. Stop. This has nothing to do with being extroverted or introverted. Some of the most introverted people I know have the most zeal. They will lock themselves in a room for a year and a half and do nothing but practice how that one little wood thing whittles, right? They'll be totally zealous about how to do that one project where the extroverts are like, I tried it for 5 minutes, but I need to talk to people now, right? Like introverts, extroverts, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be zealous. God wants you to have great energy, enthusiasm, passion, and commitment for him and his ways. Did Jehoash the king have zeal for God? No, he did not. He had partial obedience. He believed in God, right? I mean, he showed up to the prophet's house because, like, the prophet was real. He really did miracles. God was real. God spoke through the prophet. He was sad that the prophet was going to die. He believed in God. He believed that God could do miracles, but he didn't go all the way. If God says to you that an arrow represents victory, how many are you going to shoot? Jesus came to earth, taught us how to live. Then he died and rose from the dead. Then he ascended to heaven. And then he gave one of his followers, John, a vision. And he said, John, I want you to write a letter and give it to a church. And this is what Jesus says. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. God says, be super hot. Be freezing cold. Be something. Just don't be in the middle. Don't be blah. You know who I understand? I understand people who don't want to follow God at all because they want to live their life the way they want to live it. So they're just not going to follow God ever. I understand that. I think it's dumb. It's going to end poorly, but I understand it. I also understand people who give up everything for God, including their own life. That makes sense to me, because if God's real, that's a massive deal. But what I don't understand and what Jesus is upset about is people who believe in God but aren't willing to go all the way. How often are you lukewarm? You know God calls you to do something, and you kind of go about it. God says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so instead of repenting and getting baptized, you try to go to church and become a better person, but you don't get baptized, or you don't repent of your, you don't fight a war on your sin. You know, I don't want to really do it, but then you do it. But then I try, and I wish I didn't. No! No, follow God all the way. Repent all the way. Get baptized all the way. Follow him in every way. Partial obedience isn't obedience. Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins. And he didn't go part of the way up on the cross and go, yeah, this is pretty tough. I think we're gonna call this enough for the day, okay? And then come down off the cross. He went all the way to his death so that you would be forgiven all the way for every sin you've ever committed. The Bible says if you believe in him and you ask him to forgive you for your sins, you will be forgiven. Repent and be baptized. If you wanna do that today, on the back of those red cards in that chair in front of you, you can mark, I'm ready to be baptized. Turn it into one of those red boxes and one of our staff members, Carrie, who was up here before, she'll call you, she'll get a hold of you. Don't go halfway. Maybe for you, it's not baptism. Maybe for you, you've been a Christian and you know God's wanting you to do more, but you haven't done it yet. Look at what Elisha felt after the king went partway. The man of God was angry with him. And he said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. Wow. So he shot 3 arrows and he's only gonna have 3 victories. He's only gonna defeat 3 cities because that's all the effort he was willing to put in. Let's write this one down. Absolute zeal produces absolute victory. If he wanted the victory over all of his enemies, he should have shot all the arrows with zeal, enthusiasm, passion, and commitment. This is total devotion to God, total excitement for what God's asking you to do. And when you have that total commitment to what God's asking you to do, then you get total victory. Absolute zeal produces absolute victory. Here's what's interesting though, Jehoash did have faith. He did believe, but he only partially obeyed. And when you only partially believe, when you believe, but you only partially obey, what do you get? Well, you can write this one down too. Partial zeal produces partial victory, and it involved death. We said compromise kills, right? Jehoash compromised, and now he's gonna go to battle, and he's gonna lose some of these battles, and people will die because he only shot 3 arrows instead of all of them. How many times has your compromise stopped you from receiving all of God's blessing? He didn't have enough zeal, but at least he obeyed a little bit. Because no zeal, you can write this one down too, no zeal produces no victory. That's total death. You used to be in addiction, used to be anger problems, depression, because you didn't know God. You were here, you were stuck, right? There's no victory here, period. Maybe you get the world's stuff, but you'll never win total victory, go to the next life, have heaven, have a mansion. You're never gonna know God. No real victory, but you're not there anymore. You got sober, you've changed. God's done a lot of work in you. This is amazing, but you're not fully and completely following Jesus yet. Go all the way. Don't stop with partial zeal. Absolute zeal produces absolute victory. Will you please say this with me? Absolute zeal produces absolute victory. Maybe you've been a Christian and you don't live in your old life anymore. You go to church, but you're not giving God 10% of your income yet. You're still in partial zeal. Absolute zeal produces absolute victory. Don't be content to smash 3 arrows and quit. Maybe you've worked hard to stop your sinning and you love God now, but you still love your children, your job, or your entertainment more than you love God. Don't quit there. Go to all the way. Put God above everything else. If you've compromised, compromise kills. Absolute zeal is what produces absolute victory in your life. And here's where the risk is right part of this series comes in. God is gonna ask you to do some risky things. Give up your money. Give up your time. Go be a missionary. Tell someone at Jesus about your work or invite some student from school to come. Go do foster care. Whatever you do, don't just sit on your butt. Let's see what questions we got about absolute passion, victory, doing what is right, taking risks for God, and then we're gonna get real practical. Let's see. So if the option is not eating popcorn or eating microwave popcorn, we shouldn't compromise and we should just eat the microwave popcorn. Oh my gosh. Okay, if you're new here and you're like, what is this about? I love popcorn, okay? I'm a popcorn connoisseur. Popcorn is amazing. It's one of the best food God ever invented. I mean, the fact that God invented the food that tastes better after it explodes, that's cool. Right, I love it. But microwave popcorn, I hate it. It tastes bad. It's not healthy. There's nothing good about it. So I always say microwave popcorn's terrible. And this person's saying, shouldn't we compromise and eat microwave popcorn? No, that's the devil. No compromise. If you can have real popcorn, then go eat something that's real, but just not as good as popcorn, like steak, you know? Or go find yourself a good Mountain Dew, you know, just don't do microwave popcorn. All right. Why'd you stick an arrow through the backdrop? Okay, whoops. We say to our kids, we obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. So important for me to think about how I often struggle to do this. My obedience is often partial or delayed. That's interesting. That's actually a good quote. You should send another message in and tell me how that's working out for your kids. Does that phrase work? I do love the phrase, and I agree with you wholeheartedly that we should ask ourselves that question about us and God. If God wants us to do something, do we obey? Do I obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart? That's good. We are told to be like little children. Not asking God why reminds me of my parents would expect obedience simply because they said so. Yeah, so the Jehoash was supposed to obey Elijah before he knew what the blessing was. So this is interesting. God's not afraid of questions, right? God's not afraid. We're not afraid of questions. Let's ask all the questions. That's okay. But if you have kids, you know how this works. Sometimes your kid asks a question because they want to know. Sometimes your kid asks a question because they're trying to not obey, right? It can be like, hey, go clean your room. And they're like, why now? Because they might, like, is a guest coming over? Or like, what's happening? Or you might say, go clean your room. And they're like, why? And that doesn't mean I want to know why. That means I don't want you to make me. And sometimes you have a question for God because you want to know God. And sometimes you have a question for God because you don't actually want to do it. And you're like, I ain't doing it until God tells me why. And that there's a big difference between those two questions, right? It's okay to ask God why if you want understanding, but it's not okay to ask just so that you don't obey. God does want obedience before you get the blessing. Didn't James say that Elijah was a man just like us in James chapter 5? Yeah, that's a great question. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a man just like us, yet he earnestly prayed that it would not rain, and it did not for 3 years. So it's a good reminder that Elijah and Elisha weren't superhumans. It wasn't like God got these guys, you know, growing up in the jungle and something weird happened to them. No, they were just normal people like you and me. But God used them because they were willing to go all the way all the time. They're willing to go all the way, all the time, no matter what. Miracles are all around us all the time, but social media and other people refer to it as luck rather than giving credit to God. Yeah, I like to separate it into a couple different categories. There's miracles, which are like a divine intervening of breaking natural law. And then there's God's timing, which I think is different than a miracle, but a lot of times we just refer to it as a miracle. Like if you're praying that God would, heal your eyesight, and you're like, God, please heal my eyesight. And then you get on in an Uber that day, and you're sharing the ride with someone, and the guy next to you happens to be an eye doctor, and you're like, yeah, my eyesight's really bad. And he's like, well, I fixed that. And I'm actually looking to give away that service for free to someone today. Why don't you come down and I'll fix your eyesight for free? Like that's technically not a miracle because God's not breaking the natural laws of how the world works, but that's absolutely God intervening at the right moment, in the right time, in the right place, right? That doesn't happen without God's intervention. That sort of stuff happens all the time. A miracle would be like when we pray, God, please heal this person's eyesight, and then boom, they can see. Like that sort of thing also happens. So yeah. That's good. All right, let's get back to it. So I want to pause for a second here and think, Jehoash didn't obey. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Why didn't he keep shooting? He shot 3 arrows. Why didn't he shoot more? Why? The Bible doesn't explain exactly why. I have a hypothesis, which is an educated guess, on why he may have had enough zeal. And I think his reasons are similar to your reasons. So let's write this question down. First one, why don't I have more zeal? Maybe I'm embarrassed to do what God wants. Okay, we're gonna put some boards up here that explain this and help us remember it. Why not more zealous? One of the first reasons why you might not be more zealous is because you're embarrassed. Think about this. Someone actually texted in and said, poor bystander out the window, eating three arrows flying past him. Right, think about this. The king is there at Elisha's house. Maybe he's up in the second story and he shoots the first arrow. And who knows who's out there, right? It's in a town. Like, ah! He's like, oh, that was weird. Then Elisha's like, shoot the arrows. He's like, okay. He shoots another one. Someone's like, whoa, was that the king? Like, oh my gosh, I gotta shoot another one. He's like, who's shooting at us? I don't know, the king is shooting at us. He's like, this is unbelievable. I gotta get to, ah, you hit my leg. You know, like, he's like, this, I gotta be done. This is so embarrassing. I feel like an idiot. What's happening right now? So instead of having zeal for the Lord, he doesn't want to be embarrassed. And you and I face this because trying to tell people about Jesus can be awkward. Sometimes it's embarrassing to even admit what sin is in our culture. For you to say out loud, homosexual sex is a sin, that can get you kicked out of places nowadays. And I'm not talking about acting like one of those angry people where you're protesting and kicking people and yelling. I'm just saying, just even admitting what the Bible says can be embarrassing and difficult. And embarrassment is a real thing. So embarrassment might be one reason why you're not more zealous. And we gotta take care of that. Here's another reason, and you can write this one down too. You don't understand, right? So on your outlines, not understanding why God wants me to do this. So Joe has to shoot the arrows out. The prophet says, one arrow, one victory. And then he's like, okay, but I already did it. Like, why do I need to shoot all the arrows? Like, what is the big deal? I don't understand. But what did we learn? Obedience first. Blessing second. Obedience first, blessing second. Can you all say that again? Obedience first, blessing second. So God has told you, don't have sex until you're married. And don't live with a boyfriend and girlfriend until you're married to them. Well, why? We have lots of reasons why. We can discuss that. It's okay to ask the question. But even if you don't know why, obedience first, blessings second. Obedience first, blessings second. Sometimes you don't understand why God gives that order, and so you ignore it, but that's having partial obedience instead of absolute zeal for God in every way. Our whole world is obsessed with, I ain't doing anything for God or anyone else until I got a good reason why. Jesus was talking to his disciples one time, and he said this, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. You don't understand now, but later. Like, at the time, this was a different story, different context, but I think this is absolutely true about God and his rules for all of us, anytime we don't understand. You don't understand right now why God is asking you to do that, but later you'll understand. Have you ever been in a moment in your life where you're like, God, why are you doing this? And then like 10 years later, you're like, oh, that's why. And if God would have told you at the beginning, this is what I'm gonna do, you wouldn't have believed him or you wouldn't have gone through with it. But now that he put you through it without telling you why first, you're like, thank you, God, that you brought me to where I'm at right now, because I wouldn't have been willing to do it 10 years ago. Obedience first, blessing second. Only absolute zeal produces absolute victory. Don't settle for partial victory. Maybe Jehoash didn't have zeal because he thought he'd already done good enough. This is another one. You can write this one down. I'm good enough. Or on your outlines, we'd say, why don't I have more zeal? Maybe the lie that I've done good enough. I mean, from his perspective, he's the king of Israel. He hears this prophet is dying, so he goes to visit Elisha, check. He cried, check. He shot one arrow, check. He did it with the old guy holding his hands, which is weird, double check, right? Elisha's like, shoot more arrows. So he's like, another one, check, and another one, check, and another one, check. He's like, check, 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 I've done enough already. But it was still partial obedience. And partial obedience isn't all the way obedient. God has asked you to give generously and weekly, or God has asked you to read your Bible and to know him, but you barely touch it at all. Maybe you feel like you're not over there anymore. You're right here. You've changed. You've become a better person. I'm good enough. I've done enough. How much is enough? God wants all of you. not part of you. Partial obedience is an obedience. Only absolute zeal produces absolute victory. I want absolute victory for you. Not partial, go all the way. And there's another fourth reason. It's the what else attitude. You can write this one down. Why don't I have more zeal? Maybe the attitude of what else do you want from me? Like Jehoash, the king, he's like, you told me to keep going and I kept going. You really want me to shoot every single arrow? Haven't we made the point yet? Maybe you feel like, geez, God, I got out of my addiction. I'm not so angry. I'm coming to church. I'm serving the church every week. What do you want? You want me to become a missionary? I'm like, what? What else do you want from me? You know what happens if you buy those excuses? Without zeal, without risk, your spiritual life becomes a gloomy, boring, religious existence. You know what I mean by a religious existence? You ever meet some people who they don't love Jesus and take risks, like they're just super religious. They go to a very churchy church, and you walk in the churchy church and it smells like a churchy church because it smells like a church. And the people there smell like church and they dress like church and they look like church and they talk like church. And how are you, brother? It's very nice to see you today, sister. And everything's super churchy. And then they leave that church and they're just like everybody else once they leave the church. They're very religious. Some of them are so religious and so churchy that once they are done being churchy church at church and they leave the other churchy, churchy people at that churchy church, they go out, they get a very churchy tattoo to prove how churchy they are. But they're still not passionate about God. They're just not studying the scripture and inviting people to know who Jesus is. They're just very religious. And when you're using those excuses, I'm good enough, I've done enough, it's really easy to be like, I go to a churchy church. I look churchy, I smell churchy, I even got a churchy tattoo. I think that's enough churchy. But God wants all of you. I'm so sick of boring Christians. Zeal is awesome. But there is one reason not to have zeal. Did you know that? The Bible tells us this. It's on your outlines. Proverbs 19:2 says, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. You need knowledge if you're gonna be passionate about it. One time, I was teaching my buddy how to ride a dirt bike. He didn't know how to ride a dirt bike. We were at my house, and he gets on the dirt bike. This is mine, okay? This is my dirt bike. And I'm like, now, this is the clutch. He's like, I know what a clutch does. I'm like, okay. This is the shifter down here. He's like, I know how to shift. I'm like, okay. Bobby, you've never ridden a dirt bike before. He's like, I think I got it. So he takes off. He's gonna go around my house, and on this side of the house, we have a hill that comes up. It's a fairly steep hill. And so he takes off. He's, you know, when you first ride a motorcycle, like you're kind of all over the place. You're using the steering wheel too much. And he kind of wobbles through the backyard and we hear the motor. And we're kind of looking at each other like, oh, is this a good idea or not? Bobby comes around the side of the house and he's coming up the hill, but he hasn't shifted. He's in a gear where he's got a lot of torque. He's coming up the hill. And if you're not experienced on a motorcycle, sometimes what happens when you go up a hill is you lean backwards. And when you lean backwards, you twist the throttle. And so he's coming up the hill. And instead of leaning forward, he goes, and he comes to the top of the hill. And what's the bike do? Yeah, it does a wheelie. All the way across my yard, into my trailer, he crashes the bike, dents it terribly. I'm like, no! He had passion, but he was stupid. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, right? If you want Christian zeal, then you should know what God wants from you. Can you give me a shake of the head if that's true, right? You can't go out and be like, I'm gonna do whatever God wants me to do if you don't know what the Bible says. Make sure you know what the Bible says. Make sure you know what God wants you to do. You ever met anybody who they acted like they were Christian and they talked about God real big, but everything they said was basically wrong? And you're kind of like, oh, should I stop them or not? Or maybe even at your workplace, like someone there who always acts like they know what's going on, but they're the dumbest one there. And like, why do you talk so much? Right? Don't be that person. Don't be like, I'm gonna do everything for God if you haven't even studied your Bible. Risk is right. God wants you to take risks. But know what he wants from you before you just go out there and launch your motorcycle across the Grand Canyon. absolute zeal produces absolute victory. So read your Bible, study it, follow Jesus. When you hear the sermon, you want to apply it, go ahead and apply it all the way if you know that's what God is saying to do. Because partial of zeal only gives you a little bit of victory, and no zeal produces no victory. God says he wants you hot or cold, and if you're not, he's gonna spit you out. This doesn't mean you have to be perfect. You're not perfect. That's why Jesus went to the cross and died for us, because we're all gonna fail. You know what I think is interesting? God wants you to be zealous more than he wants you to be perfect. He wants you to go out and try, even if you mess things up from time to time. We have ministry leaders around here and employees at the church, and sometimes when I have to go correct one of them, I'd be like, whoa, 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 that was not the right decision. You know what I'll tell them? I'd rather slow down a racehorse than speed up a mule. And what I mean by that is, like, I love that you're running ahead. I love that you're going to get it. And like, I'm trying to pull you back and like correct you. And I'd rather do that than be like, why aren't you coming to work on time? Go, donkey, right? That would be a terrible position to be in, right? God feels the same way. He's talking about hot and cold, not lukewarm. He would rather you go take risks for him and occasionally screw things up than just be lukewarm and sit your butt and do nothing. Go take a risk and do it all the way. Here's our practical application. Let's write this down. What are some places that I haven't had enough zeal and taken enough risks for God? Where haven't you taken enough risks for God? Then what are the barriers to me giving God all that I can, right? Is it gonna be these, maybe some of these, maybe some other reasons? There's reasons why you haven't gone all the way. Identify where you need to go further. Maybe it's with tithing, maybe it's with sharing about Jesus, maybe it's, I don't know what it is for you. Identify a spot or a few spots where you haven't gone all the way. Identify why not, and then destroy those reasons and follow God with absolute zeal. Give him your life. Give him your money. Give him your family. Give him your job. May you have held back on forgiving somebody. Don't hold back anymore. Absolute zeal. Maybe you believe in God, but you've just resisted. Like in your heart, you, even hearing this sermon, like you've had feelings, but you've tried to like hold back so you don't feel it all the way. You're just resisting God. Don't do that anymore. Absolute zeal is what will give you absolute victory. God wants you to be a man and go kill something for him. Metaphorically, okay? Absolute zeal produces absolute victory. God wants victory for you. Now we're in the next life, so don't stop. Go all the way. Let's go ahead and pray. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray here that right now, you'll give people an image or a word about where they've held back and where they need to go more. Okay, I think some of you got a picture in your head, or you got a word or an idea. God, give us the boldness, give us the zeal to follow you all the way, not to shoot through your arrows, but to shoot them all. Give us bravery. In Jesus' name, amen. Go do it.